2 Thessalonians 3. Now, this is going to be odd that there is a people like the Thessalonians who did not fully grasp eschatological truth. They did not, as far as I know, fully comprehend Revelation. Although this letter came before that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person, and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the fact that your word does stretch us, or we are told things that are to be, which are astounding. Things you will do, Lord, that cannot be done by anyone else and cannot be mimicked or deceptively put forth as the devil does. But Lord, the truth is a much richer, grander blessing. We thank you for it and do pray, Lord, that our minds would not be muddled, but Lord, we would pursue where we don't understand. We would pursue more the enlightenment that you have given in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Thessalonians were not just not knowing some of the things like we're studying. It wasn't like they were grasping still to know. There's nothing wrong with that. To seek to understand things that are future, that's common. What the Thessalonians did beyond that was that they assumed things that were not true. They took in their own understanding what they thought was happening. Therefore, back in the last book, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, they were under the impression that those who had died before them had been lost, that they were gone. That is a doctrine they had about the end time. Paul said in verse 13 of chapter 4 of the first epistle, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." So they thought, you know, it tended to be in their minds that if someone had died by that time, they'd gone. They'd lost. Now in this epistle, the second one, look back in chapter 2. We've studied this several times and not that long ago. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." And it's interesting, as you'll note in the last two verses of this epistle that I've read tonight. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write." That is to show this is the letter from him. This is what you can follow. This is what you can believe. As opposed to this, what he mentions back in chapter 2, a letter supposedly from us. Someone wrote and said, "This is what is true. You've missed the day of the Lord. You're here left on the earth. You're in the tribulation period," whatever it is, however they would word it. And then it shook them up. Verse 3, "Let no one," of chapter 2, "let no one in any way deceive you." Now, notice how that's worded. "Let no one in any way deceive you." Deception by the devil is a sinful characteristic of the devil. Deception by Benny Hinn is a sinful manifestation of Benny Hinn. On and on you go. Books you read, go to the library, you get a bunch of books, a bunch of falsehoods will be in them. Go to the bookstores, they still have those, I guess, in various places. They'll have a lot of deceptions in that. That is their sin. That is a characteristic of sin. "But you let no one in any way deceive you." That is your responsibility. You are not to be deceived. Be not deceived. Some people are told, thinking that they're thinking something that's wrong. So when Paul says it in Galatians, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap." That is self-deception. They're deceiving themselves that they can do however they want to do and get away with it. That's a deception on their part. A teacher comes along and tells you something that is wrong. And it happens all the time. These TV preachers, the bulk of them, are liars. Benny Hinn is not a prophet of God. Kenneth Copeland is not a prophet of God. Charles Finney was not a prophet of God back in the 1800s. And yet, what happens? People let them deceive them. And they send them money. "Please, could you tell us more lies? We will send you more money." And so, what do? "Yes, we can. There's no end to this. The pit goes all the way down." So they tell them more. Yeah. Things like, you know, they'll send you a piece of paper. Call it a prayer cloth. This is how far off they are. They send a piece of paper and call it a prayer cloth. Is there any difference? Even I know the difference between a cloth and paper. So they send you a piece of paper. Just put your hands on that. Pray what you want. Wrap up a couple $100 bills in that thing, fold it up, send it back to me. And you got it. And you know what happens with that? You're $200 richer or poorer. He's $200 richer, and you're $200 stupider because you did that. Let no one in any way deceive you. How do you get away from that? Well, you've got the Word of God. Yes, at some places, like in Revelation, it's a stretch. We have to learn. But you know, it's like anything else. You work at it. You think on it. You study it. You get some help and aid. And you examine the scriptures. You look at what Jesus said. And you get it. But you know, you can also, as many do, get the wrong version. Let no one in any way deceive you. That is our job. Their job is to speak the truth. They're not doing that. Our job is not to be deceived. We can at least do that when somebody else comes through and preaches something that's wrong. And again, sometimes it's sincere. People sincerely may be wrong and not be trying to mislead you. But the command here is just don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you, for it will not come, this day of the Lord, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's the Antichrist. So as far as the day of the Lord coming, meaning the Lord comes back and takes his people, and I've missed it. Oh, what was I doing? Was I sleeping? Was I watching Jeopardy? Where was I? What happened? Yeah, you missed it. Whoa, Marge, really? Yeah, he's come and gone. Oh. Don't be deceived. It was not going to come, he says, until the apostasy comes. Apostasy is, of course, a bunch of church members who, when the demands of the Antichrist come, as we've seen in Revelation 13 on, they say, okay, we're going to follow him instead of dying. We'll believe whatever we have to believe. We're going to give up our make-believe-ism, and we're going to follow the Antichrist. That's the apostasy. People falling away from their profession of Christ. That comes, and the man of lawlessness, the sinner, the man of sin, the devil's man, the Antichrist, the son of destruction, is revealed. Who opposes, verse 4, and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And we've seen in Revelation 17 and Revelation 13 that the false prophet comes and points the world to the Antichrist and says, you've got to worship him. And so in Revelation 17, he is the beast. The beast, the system is putting forth this lying Antichrist, who then misleads the world. And even in so much, in what Laura was asking earlier, even deceives them as to rising from the dead, that he has risen from the dead. And the world looks at him as someone who has overcome a deadly wound that's been healed, and they marvel. And that's part of his tricking of them. Let no one deceive you of that, he says. Verse 5, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? That brings in something that I think there are a few people out in California maybe who manifest this tendency. It's going to seem strange to us that you can actually tell people something and then they completely forget it. I think it happens in California, maybe a couple of counties in California. Wouldn't happen around here, would it? I mean, there's no way we would be told things that we just would, you know, forget. Don't you remember I was telling you these things? You ever do that with your kids? God, would you do this? You get home, you do this, and then you get, and nothing, none of it's done. Well, I didn't I tell you that? Well, that wasn't the problem, was it? At verse 6 then says, you know what restrains him now. Why is the Antichrist not now revealed? Because we know the devil is wanting to do that, wanting to be revealed and wanting to take over and wanting to be worshipped and put this thing in motion. But he can't be until God lets him. You know what restrains him now? So there's a restraining influence upon him so that in his time he will be revealed. And all of these numbers, 7 kings, 10, 7 horns, 10 kings, all of these things, and back in Daniel, the 4 beasts, the statue, all of that points to a finite period of time determined by God when all these things will work out. And it says right there, so that in his time he will be revealed. In his time is not in his time, but in God's time. His time is given him by God. It's not he's going to decide to come, because he's ready to go now, but he's being restrained. He wants to come on out and mess it up. Right now, our cat, tattoo. If it needs to be messed up, he is ready to mess it up. If it doesn't need to be messed up, he is ready to mess it up. I put my briefcase, my office, on the futon this morning. He came in on top of it. I said, listen, I do not mess with your briefcase. Do not mess with my briefcase. Tonight, on the same thing. He is right now on a task of some kind to destroy, to obliterate. I don't think, now we got him for Christmas a carrot that is full of catnip. And he's been imbibing on that lately too. So he may just be liquored up. But, you know, he's ready to go. Well, the devil's ready to go. The devil's ready to move it out, get it going. Let's take it. Waiting is not in his book, but his time is determined by God. Verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains now will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one, that's Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And as I said this morning, he comes and he's destroyed. When he comes, Revelation 17, he's here for a little while, then he's destroyed. The ten kings have power with the beast for an hour, a short time, and then they're destroyed. So it's all the same thing. Verse 9, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, who is the dragon, what we saw in Revelation, with all power and signs and, notice this, false wonders. Well, false wonder would be the resurrection. Like he's been resurrected, he makes the world go, whoa. You know. Generally, if someone's raised from the dead, you pay attention to them more. Lazarus, when he showed up at that dinner, people were going, well, that's him, that's Lazarus right there. He's the one who died. You draw attention. So they were going to kill Lazarus because he was drawing people to Jesus as well. And with all, verse 10, all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The devil, in actuality, while doing his will, is doing God's will to bring to punishment those who have rejected the gospel. They have been deceived, and it says they perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. They are responsible. And God is bringing, through the devil, judgment upon the unbelieving world. For this reason, verse 11, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So it's not the devil running amok and doing his own will and God saying, oh no, I didn't mean that to happen. But the unbelievers who right now continue to oppose the gospel will not be saved. The time comes when the devil's time is, the Antichrist's time is, and he's used it by God to take them out, to bring judgment. But now, the Thessalonians were to, from the truth, verse 17 says of this chapter 2, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. When you get to chapter 3, this is the application. The application we're to make to the end times is that we are to be steadfast. Our job always, as God's people, is to be steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So, verse 1 of our text, he says, pray for us because, you know, we're facing a lot of foes. And that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. That's a good prayer for those who are missionaries, who are workers, who are just Christians. that we all are able to have success in passing the word. That we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you, from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. That steadfast means you are stuck there. You are not moving. You are not going to be driven off, dragged off, scared off. You're staying right there. Somebody says you miss the day of the Lord, you don't go, well, I'm done then. You don't let yourself be deceived. Keep away, verse 6 then says, from people who don't live that way. You're steadfast. You're following the Lord. But you can catch a disease, a spiritual disease of malaise and lethargy and laziness and a lot of other things by undisciplined people who are living their interpretation of the coming of Christ in a far different way than what the Bible says. It's an unbiblical way, an evil way. He says, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. An unruly life would be like this. You have a ceiling fan. Ceiling fan turns. You probably have a ceiling fan at your house. It's ruly because it's... When it becomes unruly, it slips off that little thing up there in the midst of being... And it flies around the room. And you hope you're not around when that happens. The fan is loose from the motor. That would be unruly. Causes destruction. It's no longer anchored. It's not centered anymore. It's off. Out. Unruly. Stay away from those who live not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we do not act in an undisciplined manner among you. The undisciplined manner is, in this case, and I'm not sure if it all came from this, but the Thessalonians having such a hard time with end time prophecy and doctrine could very easily, by misunderstanding what we already know that they misunderstood, that the day of the Lord had already come, they could have just become unruly. Quit work. Quit being responsible. Say it's no good anymore. That's the higher form of it, because they're actually thinking about it. Some people just want to be that way anyway and use it as an excuse. But Paul says, you know, when we were there, we worked. We provided our way, even though we could have been supported by it. You know, Paul said that those who preach the gospel should make their living by the gospel. He could do that. But he said, no, just to leave an example to you, we left an example for you to follow our ways and to, you know, work. Follow our example. Verse 10, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. A lot of crying would happen tomorrow if they started putting that into practice in society. You don't have to work. If you're an able-bodied person and you can work, you're to work. You've got your responsibilities and abilities, and your place to work and provide for your family, and so do it. So they were, unruly. We hear, verse 11, that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all. Boy, how far would we have to go for us to see that? An unruly life, they're without any good. They are useless. I know I'm not supposed to talk about politics, but they're useless. They are undisciplined. They are not anchored. They are not centered. They're unruly, unproductive, bloodsuckers, really. They are in the society to get and to suck from it, not to give to it. And among Christians, it's even more evil. Among professing Christians, to be that way is even more evil. Because that's not right. To take advantage of others, to sponge off others, to leech off others, when you are able, I'm not talking about people who are unable, I mean people who are able to make a living and to provide, and they don't. They refuse to, for whatever number of reasons. He says you can't work. If you can work and you don't work, then you don't eat. I guess what Paul is thinking is that if they don't eat a little bit, they'll suddenly have the urge to work. And so that is one good effect from it. Some are not doing that. They're living an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Busybody. A busybody is someone who interjects themselves into the lives of others. And with idle time, a lot of people who don't do anything productive try to change the world or give advice or whatever by being busybodies. They find out this and that, and they're gossips. Often gossip goes along with this. They interject themselves, intrude in other people's lives, and often, again, talk about it. The standard, then, is they are to, verse 12, such person we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. That is the noble, proper, godly thing. You don't sponge off others. You don't suck the blood out of others. You're not a tick. You're a productive member of society. As a Christian, that is a noble work. And so verse 13 says, do not grow weary of doing good for us. Why ever they're not doing any work at all, some of it's just laziness, I'm sure. But they're not to eat. And those who are Christians, do not grow weary of doing good. Why would you grow weary of doing good? A lot of times you grow weary of doing good because it doesn't seem like it's doing any good. But it says you're doing good. If you're doing good, that is in itself before God good. You can't stop because it doesn't seem like it's good. It's good. God has defined things that you should do. Work here is one of them. But a lot of things that the Bible says we should do that are good, and it's good whether we see the good in it or not. Some people, from false doctrine like we see in Thessalonica, Jesus has already come, why would I work? You know, some people have the Seventh-day Adventists had a wing of this at one time back in the 1800s. But it's happened many times. One of their false teachers convinced them that Jesus was coming back in a certain year. And so they were the special ones who knew this. So they started giving their stuff away to their neighbors. They didn't need any more. Gave their money away, gave their stuff away. It's happened in more recent times. People give their cars away. You always want to be living next to one of these people when they start this up. Because in their minds, they had been so misled. They didn't need all this stuff. So they just threw it off. Of course, the problem comes on Oops Day. Oops Day is when you're still here, but you're not. Your stuff isn't. Your stuff's over there where you gave it to your neighbor. So you go over and they go, oh, neighbor, hey, thanks for all this stuff, Frank. No, you're not getting it back. These people have done this. And because they're misled and they follow and they let themselves be deceived. So in order to stop that kind of stuff, don't let them eat. In fact, verse 14 says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Straighten him out. Make sure he is straightened out. Don't let him go off down the road like that. Don't enable this. But help him. Help him get back to what he's supposed to be. Part of the letter written here is to show them that the day of the Lord has not come. So people who might be using it as an excuse to be unproductive and unruly, well, they should come back in the fold and repent of that and get right and work. But even if it's a matter of being discouraged. Number one way you can be discouraged today, you don't have to go far. You can just turn on the TV, watch the news. Get it on the internet. A steady diet of the world's news will just make you not want to live. I would say that I have no biblical warrant for this. I would say for every minute you hear the news, I'd say maybe a week of Bible study to keep your mind straight. Because, you know, bad news or news of the world, it cuts deep sometimes. And I would recommend for your mental health a more steady intake of the Word of God. So he says, verse 16, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. One of the casualties of false doctrine is a loss of peace. Because you end up fearing when you should be at peace. There's an opposite extreme too with it. You can fear when you should be at peace. Or you should have peace when you should fear. Some people who are just accepting false doctrine and they're at peace with it, and they shouldn't be. But peace is what Paul asked the Lord for them and for us. And so when you understand and hear these things, the numbers that we see in Revelation, the beasts are coming, the world unfolding as God has designed, all that's to make us closer to the Lord. That's to draw us closer to the Lord, not farther off. We're never to be afraid of these things. We're to be at peace with this. And let no one deceive you. Be as strong. You can be stubborn. If you want to be stubborn, stubbornness usually is bad. People are stubborn. I know my wife will tell you I'm not stubborn. I was waiting for her to tell you that, but she didn't, did she? There's a good stubborn, and this is it. Steadfast, ruly, at peace, doing your work, doing with patience and endurance the things that God has put before us. And so when you think of the future and the fact that God has encapsulated it all in with numbers and his purpose, and the purpose of using the Antichrist as he does, and these years that will come, all that has been just laid out in front of us as though it's just like on a blueprint. And the Lord's going to come, and all that stuff's going to all line up. We'll not be asking those questions later on that we're asking now. We'll see all that. But right now what we see is the fact that God has a plan, and even the devil is in that plan, and that this has got to make the devil so mad that he's using the devil to glorify his own purpose to judge those who will not believe the gospel today, who are against God. And they will pay the penalty of destruction with the devil. So, our lives are to be more orderly, more hopeful, and more glorifying to God, and more at peace because of these things. Let's all stand.